Well, it's a pleasure to see each of you this evening. What a joyful and pleasant day it has been for me. The worship service this morning was so helpful in so many ways to me personally. And then the time we got to spend together over at the Hovaters for lunch was a grand occasion as well. Thankful so much for their wonderful hospitality that I know you have seen over and over and over again. And then this Sunday night crowd's a mighty good one. And I'm so glad that you have come back to worship together, study together, and be an encouragement to one another. As we announced this morning, we want to talk about Jesus memorabilia and what we're going to do with it if we had it. And to some degree, it seems that the world has been turned upside down here just lately about the ossuary of James. And we'll give a little attention to that. And I hope to bring a perspective to this tonight that will help us as discoveries are made archaeologically, and keep our focus and our perspective where it needs to be. I suppose everyone here tonight at least one time has seen Antiques Roadshow on PBS. It either hooked you or cured you, depending on how you feel about looking at old stuff and the appraisers. Even if you don't like antiques, and I have to pretend that I do because my wife loves it, dabbles in it, and so, you know, we kind of watch Antiques Roadshow together, and she drags me through antique shops all over the place when we go anywhere. But it's fascinating, even if you don't, care too much about everything. It's just kind of interesting to see what people, what kind of treasures they have in their homes. And it's staggering sometimes. I happened to catch the end of it the other night. I wasn't deliberately looking for it, but there it was. And this woman had a candle stand, a wooden candle stand, stood about like this. And it was dated from the 1760s. It had the original finish on it, which is very important to these people. It had been in her family since it was originally made. 150,000 dollars was the appraisal of it. Piece of wood. But it was gorgeous, and it was, but it, you know what, to her it was priceless because she wasn't going to sell it. I hate to tell her, but two or three generations down the road, some grandchild or great-grandchild is going to sell that thing. It'll happen. They don't care. But it's just fascinating. And then every now and then they'll show something on there that it's a fake. I remember this one fella, he bought some guns. Couple of pistols. Old pistols. And he was so proud of those. And you could tell the way the thing was going, this was not going to be a good outcome. And he got the appraiser got to the end of it, and he says, "I hate to tell you this, but these have been made to look old. They're not old at all. They're fakes. They're worth less than what you paid for them." Well, that's part of the fascination of that show. And people are collectors, even if they never watch this, they collect various things. And provenance is a very important term to collectors and people who buy relics. Provenance means its source. And you have to be able to verify and trace back to be able to prove beyond any doubt that this is what it purports to be. Let's take, for instance, Robert E. Lee's belt buckle. To come up with a belt buckle that had the initials R-E-L on it would not cut it. you would have to have more information. You would have to have more verification. You would have to have provenance that would prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt that Robert E. Lee actually wore that belt buckle. Well, we're going to talk tonight for a few minutes about artifacts that may have belonged to Jesus or were of his time period. And what kind of price would you put on those? If you could have them appraised, what would they be worth? And then what would you do with it if you did, if you could afford to buy one of them? And let's start first with that ossuary that has made the news, and it's quite exciting. I'll tell you something. When it makes Fox News, something's happening. I have to tell you, if Fox News puts it on, that gives me an instant skepticism, because I have found that so many things that comes on the TV news does not necessarily comport. And this ossuary, O-S-S-U-A-R-Y, the news broke in Biblical Archaeological Review this month, and you might want to read it. It's a burial box where bones were put into a limestone box. This is about 20 inches long. And it had this inscription on it: James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Well, that's kind of exciting. But I want to notice a couple of things with you. In the first part of this article, it says, "Amazing as it may sound, a limestone box called an ossuary has surfaced in Israel," now listen, "that may once have contained the bones of James, the brother of Jesus." I want to emphasize "may" there. It may be. And I think that's very important. And when you read this article, you're going to see terms like likely, very likely, probably, and that sort of thing. On page 26, it says, "Very likely it was found in Jerusalem and its environs." Catch that? Very likely it was found in Jerusalem. It doesn't say here definitely, positively, for sure that it was found in Jerusalem. But it's very likely. Now, that doesn't mean that it wasn't. But neither does it mean that it was. And this article goes on to say that the names James, Joseph, and Jesus, or Yeshua, Joshua, same root, were relatively common names in the time of Jesus. What makes this so uncommon is that it wasn't, they weren't used to putting on these inscriptions "the brother of." They would put on them "the son of so-and-so," but not "the brother." So the fact that it's James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus, gives it a little interest, a whole lot of interest, because that's very unusual. But was this the James, the brother of the Lord? Was it the Joseph, the carpenter? And was it Jesus? When you get through reading this article, it comes, the last paragraph says this: "It seems very probable that this is the ossuary of James of the New Testament." Now, you see what they're saying? It seems very probable. Possible? Possible. Probable? Probable. Absolutely positive, no doubt about it? No. So you have to take, we're thinking here about provenance. There were no bones in it. These housed bones, there were no bones in it. So it's exciting. It's possible that this box with its inscription is the very first epigraphic mention of Jesus of Nazareth. It dates to around 63 A.D. Well, I don't know if it's the box of James, the Lord's brother, or not, but I know this. James was real. Joseph was real. Jesus was real. If they had never found this box. And I have just been informed that it has broken. It's on the news now that in transporting it for showing, somebody broke it. I want you to remember that. If I can remember to come back to this, and I've written myself a note so that I will. If I don't come back to it, one of you guys tell me, what about that broken box? Because I want to come back to this. I don't want to say it right now. I want to come back to it. Well, let's just say if it weren't broken, and it was exactly what it purports to be, how much would something like that be worth? I don't know how to put a price on that, do you? Well, you think about some other things. What about the manger that Jesus was laid in? You know, you can go to an antique store and find cribs, old cribs, and they're worth sometimes hundreds of dollars, sometimes thousands. What about the manger of Jesus? Now, that may not look like a manger you've ever seen, but that is an animal feeding trough cut out of stone. And the Bible doesn't indicate what material the manger was made out of, but suppose, you know, it'd be kind of hard to get that in your trunk or maybe in your backyard, but what if you had the manger that Jesus slept in? How much would it be worth? What about the tools and the hammers and the nails that were in the carpenter shop? Some of you guys won't admit it, but you like to go to flea markets and places like that and pick up old tools. What if you were able to pick up a hammer that you knew Jesus used in the carpenter shop? Jesus used this. I wonder what that thing would be worth. What about the boat, or the boats in which he crossed the Sea of Galilee? I wonder how many times Jesus went across the sea. In 1986, because of a severe drought, the Sea of Galilee receded greatly, and it created all kinds of archaeological finds, and one of the finds was what is now called the Jesus boat. It's 27 feet long, and it's the kind of boat that would handle a dozen or so men. And they've tested it, and they've looked at it, and examined it, and all the records, and everything points to the fact that it's about the time of Jesus. Well, they call it the Jesus boat, but I don't know if Jesus was ever in that boat, or he may have seen that boat. That may be one of the boats he preached from. That may be the very boat he went to sleep in, but you know, there's no sign in there that says Jesus slept here. And if there, I tell you what, if there was, I'd have to say, well, who wrote that? Can I prove that this is the Jesus boat? But let's just imagine for a minute that Matthew 8 account of Jesus from a boat stilling the sea with his words, "Peace, be still." I wonder what a boat like that would be worth. If you could prove beyond even reasonable doubt that it was Jesus' boat, the boat that he was in, or Simon Peter's. How about if you could get your hands on a basket, one of those baskets that they put the leftovers in after the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I see there are basket collectors out there, Longaberger baskets and Indian baskets and North Carolina baskets, and people love to collect baskets, and they got baskets all over the place. Well, what if you got a hold of a basket? That's one of the baskets that they collected leftovers when Jesus fed the multitudes. I wonder what kind of price that would bring. And what about the coins in the life of Jesus? Remember when they came asking Jesus in Matthew 22, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? He said, bring a coin. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's. Render to Caesar then the things that are Caesar's. What if you could prove beyond any reasonable doubt that that's the very coin that Jesus held in his hand, as it were, and said that's his coin? I'll tell you what, an old coin from Caesar's day is pretty valuable as it is, but if I knew that it was the one that Jesus held, and I had the provenance to back it up, that would be so interesting, wouldn't it? What about the clothing items of Jesus? What about the sandals, John said, of which I am not worthy to unloose? What would the sandals of Jesus be worth? What would the garment, where the woman touched the hem of his garment and she was healed of her disease, if you could get your hands on that garment? And then what about the scarlet robe that they adorned him with as his crucifixion? Well, they've written books and made movies about that, don't you know? And I'll tell you, it makes for some fascinating reading. I've read the robe. One of the things you get out of the robe is you learn a lot about culture of the day. But it's fiction. And we can't, the robe doesn't exist. It's gone. And what about that seamless garment that the soldiers wagered for? What if you could get a hold of, you talk about vintage clothing? Wouldn't that be something? What about the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper? I'm not saying that's it, but that's just kind of a representation of what it may have looked like. But suppose you could prove that the provenance that you had, that's the actual cup that Jesus held in his hand. I wonder what it would be worth. Amazing to think about. And then what about the crucifixion memorabilia? What if some way or another you were able to have in your possession one of the nails that pierced his flesh? And it could be proven that's one of them. What would you do with such a thing as that? If you had a piece of the wood of the cross that he died on, what would it be worth? People collect weapons. What if you had the Roman soldier spear that pierced his side, and it still had blood stains on it? What would something like that be worth? Can you imagine? What about the burial clothes of Jesus? This is not a whole picture of that, but you're familiar with the Shroud of Turin. And it's kind of hard to know what to make of that. They've tested it, and they can't come up with any satisfactory answers of what the Shroud of Turin is. But in Matthew, the 27th chapter, and verse 59, it says this: when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And then if you'd like to go over to John, the 20th chapter, Peter and John ran to the tomb. Verse 4 says that they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw the clothes and the empty tomb, and he believed. Some are wanting to say that the shroud that is in Turin, Italy, is the burial shroud of Jesus. Where's the provenance? How are you going to prove it? And it's almost when you read John 20, it doesn't comport with what the burial shroud of Turin is, whatever it is. But just suppose that you were able to get your hands on it. What would you do with such clothing? Well, we could go on and on and on along this line. The artifacts of Jesus. But you know what? It occurred to me, we have them. Anytime I want to think about Jesus and the things surrounding his life and the incidentals that we think of as incidentals, his shoes, his clothing, all of that is here. And everything that I've brought up tonight, the coin that he held in his hand, I can see Jesus doing that. And he, when it came to pay the temple tax, he told Peter, "Go catch a fish. And when you catch that fish, you get the coin that's in his mouth." I can see that. I don't need the fish, and I don't need the coin. But I've got the word. And everything that we know about Jesus Christ, everything that we need to know about Jesus Christ, here's the provenance. And it doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say very possibly Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't say, well, he may have walked on water, or it may have been, you know, there was a sandbar out there, possibly. It just says, matter-of-factly, this is the way that it is. There's been a debate about James, the Lord's brother, for centuries. The Catholic Church doesn't know what to do with James, the Lord's brother, except make a cousin out of him. Because they have this teaching about the perpetual virginity of Mary. And it won't work for Jesus to have brothers and sisters. But that's what the Bible says. And it said that before any kind of a box was ever found. And I honestly don't know whether that box belonged to James, the brother of the Lord, or not. But James is the brother of the Lord. Because, see, it's here. And I know that for an absolute fact. It would be fascinating and very interesting and wonderful for this to corroborate that. But and archaeology keeps on doing that anyway. It corroborates. But if they had never taken a shovel or a pick over there, and if we had never heard about the ossuary of James, that's what we need to know. Everything we need to know. I may not have the burial shroud of Jesus, but I'll tell you what. He arose from the dead. And I don't really know how you prove that. Do you? How do you prove that Lazarus arose from the dead? You believe it. You believe the testimony. John says this in John 19 and verse 35. "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." That's John 19, 35. John 19, 34 is where the soldier thrust the spear into the side of Jesus because he was dead already, and it says that blood and water came forth. How do you know that? Because you've got the spear in your hand with the DNA test that proves it was the blood of Jesus? No, you either believe that because of the testimony of the one that says, "I saw it. It's true, and I'm telling you the truth, and it's so." And you either believe the testimony or you don't believe the testimony. And I'll have to say this about the box. The news people may get all excited about it, but it won't produce faith in not one of them. It won't do it. The only thing that's going to truly put faith in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can find 1,000 boxes. But the Word of God is what convinces. Now, I am not de-emphasizing the importance of archaeological finds. I'm just saying we have to take it with a grain of salt. And we have to be careful. I had a fellow Christian, as soon as this broke, he says, "You know what? They found a box and it has this inscription on it. James, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son." Well, he'd already messed it up. It doesn't have carpenter on it. But he was just so excited that they have found the very box of James, the brother of Jesus. Well, maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. But the truth is still the truth, whether these artifacts prove it or not, you see. Well, we possess these things, and we can read the scriptures, and we can read the crucifixion, and we can read about the robe, and we can read about the cup, and we can read all of those things, and they are in our possession by faith. But if we actually possess them, and what would you do with them? Would you turn it into a shrine? Would you turn it into an item of worship? Shall we find the actual manger of Jesus and turn it into an object of worship? Would that not be idolatry in a form? We don't worship the manger. We worship the one who was laid in the manger. Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? We don't worship the basket. We worship the bread of life. We don't worship the sandals. We worship the one who walked on the earth and showed us how to walk with God. We don't worship the cup. We worship the one who shed his blood. The cup was just a container. And what was in it is supposed to be a reminder of him, isn't it? And his blood. I don't worship the communion. I worship the Lord. He instituted the emblems, and I need to do what he says, but I'm worshiping him. That's the way it's supposed to be. I don't need the cup that he handed out that night. I just need to remember him. We don't worship the nails. You don't worship the nails. You worship the one that was nailed. You don't worship the cross. You worship the one who died on it. And we don't worship the burial garments. We worship the one who was raised from the dead. I want to say, I remembered about the broken box. One of the reasons I get a little nervous about going into antique shops is that I have a tendency to bump into things. And they have signs all over the place that says, you break it, you bought it. And I'm not particularly in the mood of buying something that I have broken. But this just goes to show you that they can break. If it could be proved beyond any reasonable doubt that this was the ossuary of James, the Lord's brother, somebody has gone and broken the thing. John, you remember this, John 10:35. And the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Boats can sink. Baskets can deteriorate. Nails can rust. But the Word of God cannot be broken. It will never be broken. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away." That's all I need to remember. That's all I need to remember. If you were able to come into possession of any or all of these items, the monetary value would be priceless. Millions and millions and millions and millions, maybe billions of dollars. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, it would be worthless. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Just suppose you had these and all the other items that there could possibly be, but you didn't have Christ abiding in you, and you abiding in Christ. What would it be worth to you? We must live for the one who died for us. We no longer should live for ourselves, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. No longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and who died for us, who gave himself for us. If you've got the boat that Jesus sailed in, but Jesus is not the Lord and ruler of your life, it won't be worth a thing. Not a thing. You can hold in your hand the very coin that Jesus held in his hand, but if your hand is not in the hand of the one who made you and loved you and died for you, it is a worthless piece of gold, and it won't do a thing for you in eternity. Not a thing. And that's really what I wanted to say tonight. I love the excitement of archaeological finds and all that kind of thing, but you want to know something? There are a number of skeptics who write poor biblical archaeological review. They're just interested in digging. And then when they get through digging, they say, "Well, that's an interesting historical thing," and that's all they want to make of it. Well, so they say, "Okay, well, we can prove that it was James, the brother of Jesus," but that's all he was. He was just a carpenter. All this other stuff about Jesus was made up by Christians to perpetuate the movement. They had to have a hero, so they made him up. They made him walk on water, thank you. He didn't really do that. That's how they do this. They'll say, "Oh yeah, that's historical. We'll have to admit Jesus was historical, but that's all it was. No use getting hysterical about it. He was just an historical being. Not deity." That's the way that works, my friends. And so if you have an artifact of Jesus, but you don't have Jesus, you got nothing. You got absolutely nothing. Maybe the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verses 3 and 2 through 3 here will help us in our perspective. Beginning at verse 1, Colossians 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Set your mind on things above. I'll tell you what you need to be searching for. Sir, we would see Jesus. I'm less interested in a coin that Jesus held in his hand than I am in finding Jesus, the true and the living one, the Son of God, and believing that with all of my heart, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that I can die with him. How do you die with Christ? The Bible teaches that baptism is the way you do that. And I'm going to end up this evening with a picture here of the Jordan River. I don't know, that may be the closest I'll ever get to it. And I'm somewhat envious of those who have actually seen it and stuck their foot in it or whatever. I'll tell you something. You could go over there and bring back 100 gallons of the Jordan River and put it on a shelf and say, "That's water from the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized." Isn't that fascinating? But unless you have died with Christ, unless you have been crucified with Christ, that would be for naught. And Paul indicates in Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, that when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And that like was Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should also rise to walk in newness of life. If I haven't died with Christ, it is for naught. There are all kinds of interesting artifacts. But what should really strike our interest and our love and our affection and our searching? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was a sign that Pilate put over the cross of Jesus. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And the Bible translates that as, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And the Jews wanted Pilate to tear that thing down. And if Pilate had torn that thing down, they would have taken it and split it into 1,000 pieces. Because they said, "He said he was the King of the Jews. He just said it. Take it down, Pilate." And Pilate said, "It'll stay." So that's what you can do. That's what some people can do with the artifacts of Jesus. They can do with them what they would do with Jesus. Just tear it down and throw it away. Just like a lot of people have done. They've taken treasures from their home and thrown them away because they didn't know the value of them. Oh, there are people that do not know the value of Jesus Christ. I hope you and I do. And I hope that in just some small, simple way tonight, I've been able to focus our attention on what really counts and what really stands. I don't have a chip of wood from the cross of Jesus, but I don't need one. I can close my eyes and visualize what the scriptures say, and they crucified him. And he did that for me. And he did that for you. And you need to act on that. The proof is in the Word. If we could borrow a phrase from this morning, the power is in the Word. The power is in no box. You think there was power in the nails? When they said, "Come down from there. If you're the Son of God, come down from there." You think nails would have held him? You think there were any power in the nails? Not a chance. He stayed there. He died there because he loved you. And he hated sin. And that's all you need to know. Now, what are you going to do with that? What will you do with that information? Will you die with him? Will you be buried with him? Will you rise with him and walk in newness of life? And will you live every day with and for and in him? This is a grand time to start if you haven't begun walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Will you come while together we stand and sing?